And let's please open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 16, verse 1. Exodus chapter 16, verse 1. Very popular story here, Jesus is the manna, but popular story here, the manna from heaven. As Moses is wrangling the Israelites through the wilderness. We have a lot of text to get through today, so we're going to be moving along at a faster speed than I like, but we're going to do it. And so we're not going to even spend any time in review from what we've done previous, because in fact it's been 2 weekends since we've even really been in Exodus. So you guys probably don't remember anything anyway, so here we are. I'm kidding. As I said, manna, very popular story in the Old Testament here. And rightly so. It goes along, with the bronze serpent, goes along with water from the rock, and the manna, and so many others. And just let me take this time to remind everybody that all of these wilderness experiences, they point to Jesus. They point to the coming Jewish Messiah. And a Messiah that we, as Gentiles, can call our Savior. And so, starting here in verse 1, "And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt." So this marks 1 month, only 1 month, after they've departed from the land of Egypt. And they had just left a place called Elim. This was a place that was really a desert oasis. If you guys remember, they had the bitter waters, and then they traveled, and here they are at Elim, a desert oasis, where God's Word tells us they had 12 wells of water. They had 70 palm trees. And I can't help but think that, Moses, can't we just stay here? Do we need to keep moving? Why can't we just stay here? But nope, that's not the case. It was just a blessing, Elim, a part of a test and part of a revelation that God was giving them. But no, that this is not the promised land. They must keep moving. Verse 2, "Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, 'Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" Again, the Israelites, they've only been out for a month. And again, they find themselves grumbling and complaining, not just to God, but I like to use the term against God. They are standing in the way of God with these complaints. This is the fourth time, you guys, that in a matter of a month, that they have these heavy complaints against God. The first one was the bricks with no straw. Second time was the Pharaoh's army. The third time was, as I already said, the bitter water. And now this time would be they're complaining against hunger. And it's certainly not going to be the last time that they complain. In fact, it's not until we get to the 12 spies that are sent out to check out the land of the land of milk and honey, the Canaan itself. And 12 of them come back, and 10 of them are in cahoots to say, absolutely not, we can't go, there's giants in the land, everything looks real sweet and good, but I don't know how we're ever going to take it. I don't know how we're ever going to do this. And Caleb and Joshua are the only two that come back and say, we can do this, not of our own strength, but through the strength of the Lord. Speaking in much the same way that David would many years later. We can do this through the strength of the Lord. But they didn't go. And because of that grumbling and because of that complaint was actually the straw that broke the camel's back. That is when God said, I've had enough. I've had enough. This generation will not walk into the promised land. This generation will not see Canaan. It will only be the second generation. Oh, wait, Lord, we'll go. Nope, I'm not with you. And so it does us no good, you guys, to complain against God. And I want to make something clear here. Complaining against God, it's a sin. It's sinful for us to complain against God. It was a sin then, and it's a sin now. And this sin is great. It remains in the church today. And you know, and in hindsight, we can read these stories. And we can look at all the miraculous works and all the deliverances that God gave His people, the Israelites. And yet they still complained. But, you know, they're living in it in real time. It's a lot easier for us to look back in hindsight and say, what's wrong with you guys? You know? In fact, how about this? 1,000 years from now, in a millennial reign, would people be looking back at us saying, what was wrong with you guys? What was wrong with you guys? You had God with you. You had the totality of God's word. You had the knowledge that every prophecy that He ever gave, that God's word was met 100%. You guys had Jesus in all historical accuracy, that died on the cross for you and was raised again on the third day. He resurrected. You guys had the Holy Spirit given to you, a absolute godsend, but yet you guys stumbled around in your faith. You guys didn't fully trust in God and what He had for you and in your life. Well, can they say that about us? Probably. And so my exhortation to you is to let's trust in God. We have all this before us. What more do we want? What more do we need? What more would God need to do so that we would trust in Him? And not just a blanket trust, but just an actual trust. A trust that is comfortable. A trust that is comfortable because we have our lives hidden in Him and we stand on the rock. Can we do that? I hope we can. You know, God will lead us. It's the problem with the American life. We got so much here. It's just so cozy and easy and everything's at our fingertips and it's just way too easy, you guys. It's so easy. And, you know, I pray that it would not be so easy for us and that God would lead us through a wilderness, that God would lead us through a journey every day that we would have to anticipate what He has to give for us the next day and the next day and the next day. This is a great way for our faith to lead to the spiritual development that He would want for us to have, is to be anticipating Him each and every day. Verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them. Whether they will walk in my law or not, you guys can underline that I may test them. As sure as the day is long, the Lord tests His people. There's no doubt about that. And He tests us because He needs to measure us. He needs to measure us to see if we're ready for the next work that He has for us. This is what He does. You know, so we're always going through a test. And it's good. Trusting in Him. Last week I talked a lot, you know, I divided the different types of faith, and the living, working faith that James spoke of, living through that, this is how we pass the test. This particular test that God is giving them, this is tested against the lifestyle that they had in Egypt. Pots of meat and bread to the full. Church in America, we all have pots of meat and bread to the full. I mean, it's just a simple fact. You travel around the world, you see the way that other people live, and I know many of you have, and then you come back here and you're just blown away by how actually blessed you are. And that is why I'll say it again. I've said it before, I'll say it again. If you've never went on a mission trip, if you've never went to another country and spent time with other Christians that don't have it as well as you do, please go do that. It's a faith builder like you never could imagine. It gives you in real time the understanding and the knowledge of how other Christians have to live in different places in the world that just don't have it like you do, you know? And it's good for us to see that. So God is going to only give them what they need for the day, this manna. And in the spiritual sense, this is what Jesus does for us. Jesus gives us what we need for the day. There's many passages in the New Testament that declares that. And so he gives us what we need every day. We can be faithful to rely on him for what he's going to give us for that day. And this is, give us this day our daily bread. I mean, this is what we pray, is it not? Give us this day our daily bread, Lord Jesus. Verse 5, and it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in. And it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So here we have a little particular difference in how this is happening. So not only is God going to give them a day of rest, but they're not even going to have to be hungry doing it. You see, God's laying out a plan for them to be able to gather manna twice as much on the sixth day so that they can spend the seventh day resting in him, worshiping him, fellowshipping with one another, and they have plenty of manna to do it with. I mean, it's for them. God has given this to them, so they don't have to go hungry doing it. And also God is weaving in here, this whole seventh day thing, this whole Sabbath thing, this whole rest thing, he's weaving in what they will experience when Moses comes down from Mount Sinai not too long from now, the Ten Commandments, in one of those commandments being the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But I'm here to tell you guys that Jesus is now our rest. Okay, Jesus, when he died on the cross and rose from the grave, he fulfilled, the book of Hebrews explains this wonderfully, he fulfilled this law, this Sabbath day, this Sabbath rest. And now, in a very spiritual way, Jesus is our rest. We don't have all of the strict do's and don'ts that the Jews have, had, and then the ones that do still, honor it. They have it also over in Israel. But we are expected to honor Jesus, knowing and understanding that it is him that we rest in. And so do we have to have a day of rest? No, we don't have to. It's not a do. Is it good for us? Absolutely. And that's what we're all doing here today. We take a day out. We come to church. We gather. Sunday's the day that we've chosen to do this. And we fellowship. We spend time in God's Word. We spend time in His perfect doctrine. We spend time in His perfect teaching. We worship and we sing songs to Him. And isn't it just so sweet? Isn't it just so sweet that we can come together and do this? And we should do it more often. We don't just have to do it on Sundays. We can do it at each other's houses. We can do it different nights of the week. Jesus should always be on our lips. And we should always be resting comfortably in him. Those of us that went to Israel earlier this year, we were there on the Sabbath day, you know, which starts at Friday, sundown, and goes all night, and then all through the day of Saturday until sundown again. And I was just, I mean, the elevators were the craziest thing to me, you know. So they have Gentile elevators, if you will, and then they got Jewish elevators, you know, those who keep the Sabbath, and you don't push a button, you just get in that thing, stops at every floor in case you need it. I did ride it, I think on accident, but it took me a long time. Anyway, Verse 6, then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, at evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. So, it isn't Moses who's bringing them out of the land of Egypt. It's God himself who's bringing them out of the land of Egypt. And let me apply this to you guys today. It's not your pastor that saves you from sin. It's not Calvary Chapel that saves you from sin. It's not a church that saves you from sin. You see, Moses was just doing what God appointed him to do. He was being obedient in the call. And that's what we're, as pastors, that's what we're doing. We're being obedient to the call to shepherd the flock, to feed the sheep. But God, Jesus, is the one that saves you. And it's him and him alone. Not a church, not a pastor, not your parents, not your grandparents, or anybody else. We are merely tools, as Paul said. You know, Paul plants, Apollos waters, but God gives the increase. And it's only him. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us? You know, Moses is like, you know, don't shoot the messenger. I'm here as a loyal representative of God. Don't get after me for what God is telling you to do. I don't make the rules. I just represent them. I agree with them. I align with them. And I'm his spokesperson to issue them to you. And so if any of you have an issue with God, if any of you have an issue with his rules, if any of you have an issue with his ways, you know, you can certainly speak to the pastor about it, but don't shoot the messenger, you know. Those are God's rules, and those are his ways. And if you, you know, you're a bond servant now to Jesus Christ. If you're born again, if you're sitting here today and you are born again, truly born again in the Spirit, and you have everlasting life, and you have become a bond servant to Jesus. No longer, he's redeemed you. It's an official purchase that has been made. He's redeemed you by his blood. You belong to him now. No longer do you have an opinion. I'm sorry. You no longer do you have an opinion about these things. You know, you belong to him. His ways must be your ways. What he calls evil, you must call evil. What he calls good, you must call good. And so, if you're having a problem with this, then I just pray that you would check your alignment. Check your alignment with the Lord, you know, and we are certainly here to help you and reason through with these things with you, you know, leaders in the church and us pastors and others that you consider people that you could talk to. So again, you don't represent opinions anymore. You know, you represent the truth of God. That's what we do. We represent the truth, not opinions. Also, Moses said, this shall be seen when the Lord, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. And so, you know, we should be like this with, we should be just as Moses is. With any unbelievers that we encounter, as Moses was with them, you know. All too often, you guys, all too often, I've seen someone, a Christian, arguing, I wouldn't even say reasoning with, arguing with an unbeliever. And they're arguing with it, with that unbeliever, as if this is their stance, their opinion, their, what they have to say, as if they own it. And let's just make it clear when we're talking to unbelievers, you know, this is God. You know, let God defend himself. Let the Bible, let God's word defend itself. It's been doing a great job for a long time. And there's not nothing you are going to do. You are just simply the messenger. You are just simply the one who can and will reason with people through the scriptures. And that's why you should be a student of the scriptures. You should know the scriptures. But let the Bible defend itself. It is completely worthy and capable of doing that. The foundation of God's word will kill the opposition every time. Jesus will slay the opposition every time. Okay? And so let's remove our emotion, because we tend to get emotional about it. Remove that emotion and just simply state the words of God. The gospel message, remember you guys, the power of the gospel message is most powerful in its simplicity. And when we try to unsimplify the gospel message, we just screw it up. Take the simple gospel message, proclaim it boldly, and that is the power that goes out. That is the power that people hear. And we pray that they would have ears to hear and eyes that see. So, let the gospel do the work. Then Moses spoke to Aaron, "Say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints." Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. So here he is, the glory of the Lord, another miracle. And this was quite often that these guys got to see this, And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." And you shall know that I am the Lord your God. One thing that we should really take notice of here is the patience and the long-suffering that God is displaying here. He's already given them 1,000 reasons to trust him, and yet they're frail. They lean on their own understanding. Are we guilty of that sometimes? I think so. Jesus was much the same way. When Jesus was here, he performed many miracles. For everybody to see, he performed many healings for everybody to see. Well, they put him on a cross, you see. So let's not, so many times, and we think, man, if I lived back in, if I was with Moses and I would have seen all these miracles taking place, I would have surely believed. If I would have been with Jesus and I would have seen all these miracles he was doing, I would have surely believed. Well, actually, almost every time, all through God's word, Elijah, all of them, they have all these miracles taking place. They lived in a far different world than you and I do. They see all these miracles taking place all the time, and they failed in their belief all the time. If you read through God's word and you study this, if you study this at length, what you will find is this. Those that had simple faith without miracles, without the physical miracles going on around them, those that had the faith in God, those that seemed to be more faithful to him than those that had the miracles. It's something that I've noticed as I've read through the scriptures. And so, he's done enough. There's no reason why we shouldn't be believing in God. As I said, all the prophecies, 100%. You have the Holy Spirit. Jesus came. He died. He rose again. What more would he do? So my prayer is that you would all have this foundational, unwavering faith in the risen Savior. I pray that every one of you would have that unwavering faith in him. Because it's going to get jolty. It's going to get rocky. You know those roller coasters that you ride that swing you around too many times and jerk you around? That's what it's going to get like. And the devil's going to want to jolt your faith. The world's going to want to jolt your faith. But I just pray that, just constantly and always come back to the understanding that we stand on the rock. And it's him by him alone. So, it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance, as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. So once again, Moses is telling, once again, your God has proven himself to be faithful, meeting your need. Once again, God has displayed a love toward you that should compel you to trust him. Once again, and he's going to have to keep doing this. This is the bread which the Lord has given to you to eat. And roughly 1,500 years later, we would receive that eternal bread, Jesus himself. He would become and is our true bread, our true manna that was sent to us from heaven. Isn't that just completely outstanding? Verse 16, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need. One omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent. Now, check that out. Every man take for his entire tent. You know, so this is a message to the fathers and to the husbands and to the men of the home. Are we bringing this manna back to our homes? Are we bringing this manna, this Jesus, the true bread, are we bringing this back to our homes, to our wives and our children and our families? You know, I'm not going to stand up here by any means and pretend that I've been perfect in this endeavor. When your children are young and it's those formidable years, it's a whirlwind, especially when you have six of them. And it's a whirlwind, you know, and you're really trying. But you get lost in these things, you know. For me in particular, I spent a lot of time coaching football with my kids. And I spent a lot of years doing that. And I'm not going to say that it was all bad. I'm not going to say that at all. It was good for me to spend those years with my children on the football field and with many other children, you know. But I surely didn't have the right balance. I surely didn't have the right balance injecting the Word of God, permeating the Word of God, Jesus and His truth in my family during those years. And there's other reasons that, you know, you just get off track. And thankfully, there's no condemnation in Christ, you know. But at the same time, we look back, and I know a lot of you guys are the same, a lot of you guys that have raised kids, you know, in hindsight, we look back and we say, man, I wish I would have done a few things differently. I wish I would have done this. I wish I would have made Jesus and the Word of God a more of a priority in my home when I was raising my children. And I raise my hand. I know that many of you do too. And I would dare say every saint across the world would say the same thing. Thankfully, the Lord forgives us for these things. And we can grieve over it a little bit, but don't spend too much time doing that. You know, today's today. Today's the day of salvation. We can pick up today and the Lord's going to bless us in our endeavor now. And so let's have Jesus on our lips in the home. Let's be praying with our family. I know that that's something I struggle with also. Praying with my wife, praying with my family. It's something that the Lord is constantly putting on my heart. Get with your wife, be praying to me. And these are just things that we need to do, especially as the day draws nigh, especially as this day gets closer and closer. The fellowship should be spending more time with one another. The families should be spending more time with one another, all in the name of Jesus, all in His Word. This is what we should be doing because time's running out, simply to say. Time is running out, and that's the way it is. This is the thing, verse 17. Then the children of Israel did so and gathered, some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, let no one leave any of it till morning. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses. I know. But check this out, you guys. I know we can laugh at it because we're reading it, but what would we have been doing? What would we have been doing? But some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need, and when the sun became hot, it melted. So, you know, they stumbled a little bit here in the commandment, you know. They hardly get it right. But they did end up cooperating in the gathering of the manna, you know. But then ended up leaving some, which was not permitted. But then when they seen what happened when you do that, and I would dare say that Moses' flash of anger probably helped speed that process up a little bit. You know, they figured it out, and they got on board with the plan. And aren't we thankful that when we don't quite get on board with what God's plan is for us, and we stumble around ourselves and what God has for us, aren't we glad that He is a merciful God and a God of understanding? And He kind of helps us and gets us to figure it out if we're listening. So Jesus is going to show up every day in your life, you guys. It's not as if you get, you know, Jesus, you know, this is all you get of me for the week. You know, you only get Tuesdays and Thursdays and maybe Friday nights. That's not the way Jesus works. Okay, you don't have to store Him up per se because you may not receive Him the next day or you may not get any of Him the next week or anything like that. No. In fact, when you look up the word faithful in the dictionary, it should have nothing but a picture of Jesus right there. Jesus is faithful every morning, every day, every night, in the middle of the night, in the middle of the morning, anytime you need Him. This is who He is. He is what faithfulness is. He is the definition of faithfulness. And I am so, so thankful for that. Because in all the times that I've been so faithless to Him, He still stands there, strong, ready, for me, faithful to me. Aren't we so glad that He is that way? So He is our faithfulness. He is there 100% of the time, always. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. So this was a busy day. You know, a lot of boiling, a lot of baking going on, busy day. So they laid it up till morning, as Moses commanded. And it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. So, I mean, just complete miracle, you know. Wait a minute, we gathered and tried to keep it every other day of the week, and it bred worms and stank, and the sun melted it, you know. But here this day, they try it God's way. They submitted to God's way, and it stayed afresh. You know, isn't that wonderful? Then Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. It's not there. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none. So again, God is blessing His people with this particular provision, that they may enjoy a day of rest in Him. And again, they don't have to go hungry doing it. And again, God is weaving in this Sabbath day structure, which they're going to receive soon on Mount Sinai. And And the Sabbath day is going to become one of the most highlighted commandments that the Jews observe. It's extremely important to them, you know, the Sabbath day. But who's our Sabbath? Who is our rest? All the time. All the time. Not just on a Saturday, not just on a Sunday, all week, all month, your entire life. Oh my, all of eternity. All of eternity, He is your Sabbath rest. Let's learn, church, let's learn to get comfortable in that rest, in Him. You see, instead of all of the trial and tribulation and the turbulence that the world brings our way in as many forms as it brings our way and all the ways that we're getting lambasted left and right, let's learn by and through His Spirit, let's learn to be comfortable in His rest during those times. It's just so important. Verse 27. Now it happened that some of the people, here we go. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And then the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, He gives you on the sixth day, he's simply repeating Himself to all of those who didn't hear me the first time and the second time. I think this is the third time, actually. For the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, He gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. How many of you are familiar with the term stiff-necked? That term stiff-necked is used all throughout the Old Testament. And that's exactly what this is. Being told over and over, this is how the Lord has it. This is His statute. This is His way. This is His commandment. This is how we abide by that statute and this law and this commandment. Yet, the folks are stiff-necked, you know? And so, again, Moses is spelling it all out, how this operation is supposed to go down. And you have some out here that are out wandering around on this seventh day looking for it. But it says they found none. What I want to know is how long were they out there wandering? How long are they out there kicking rocks over trying to find some of this manna that Moses and God multiple times now have told them that they're not going to see? You know, I can only imagine you got Moses and Aaron sitting abreast of a hill watching 2 million Israelites. And Aaron says to Moses, what's Jimmy doing down here? Have we not told these guys that they're not going to find any manna? And Moses, you know, well, Jimmy, he's stiff-necked. You know, or how about so-and-so and so? Look at them. They're over here trying to find more. You know, they're all stiff-necked. They're stiff-necked. You know, how many times? And sometimes I was definitely one of them, especially in my younger years, extremely stiff-necked. Extremely stiff. I mean, you could have beat me over the head with a Bible 1,000 times and it's, you know, I'm going to do what I want to do. But here's the key. I'm going to do what I want to do all the while knowing what the truth is. I didn't question the truth when I was younger. You know, when my mom taught me and others, but mainly my mother, when they taught me the truths of the Bible and Jesus and who He is and this is the way and this is the truth and this is the life and no one gets to heaven but through Him, I never questioned that. I always believed that to be the truth. But yet I rebelled against that truth time and time and time and time again in far greater ways than I think these guys did, you know, trying to find manna on the seventh day. So, and this is why, you guys, this is why I'm so thankful for His steadfastness. I'm so thankful for His faithfulness. You know, thankfully I didn't die. You know, Thankfully, I didn't die. And it was only by his mercy that I was able to, that he was able to give me enough time to get my head straight and really take him for who he is and bow the knee and call him Lord and King. Love you, Winston. So, let's not be stiff-necked. Let's save ourselves some pain, amen? And just do it God's way. Just do it God's way. I promise you, we're not going to do it any better than what his way is. So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called its name manna. And it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. I've never tasted this. I wonder what it tastes like. Then Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generation." So this manna, this bread, it was placed in the Ark of the Covenant. It was placed there one time, not over and over. This one omer got placed in that ark. And the miracle was experienced of this manna never rotting. The manna never rotted. It sat in that Ark of the Covenant. And so what does this omer of manna in the Ark of the Covenant symbolize? Symbolizes two things. It symbolizes the Messiah to come. It absolutely symbolizes that. And it also symbolizes the Jews' deliverance from Egypt. And so let's take our Jesus, who is the true bread, the true manna, and what did he do for us? He brought us out of he delivered us out of bondage. You know, he may not have delivered you out of Egypt, but he certainly delivered you from the consequences of sin. And through our life with him, we can be transformed to sin less and less, to spend less time in that body of sin, to spend less time in that way of sin. And that will happen, that transformation does take place all the way until you die, and you're going to get a new body, and then you're never going to have to live in that sinful body any longer. Amen for that. But Jesus delivered us from bondage. That's what he did. And he is our true bread. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is 1/10 of an ephah. So let's quickly turn to Joshua chapter 5, verse 10. Joshua chapter 5, verse 10. We're going to read a couple of verses here. Those of you that have an insert, it's there. Those of you who have your Bibles. Now it says this. This is after Moses has died. This is after Joshua has been raised up as their new leader to bring them into the promised land. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. And then check this out, you guys. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. 40 years, 40 long years in the wilderness, God provided this manna for his children to eat so that they would have sustenance, physical sustenance to keep them alive for 40 years. And he was so faithful to deliver from the heavens this manna every day, except for Sunday or Saturdays. And whenever I read this, whenever I'm in my Bible reading through the year and I go through this section in Joshua, I always just take a time, I take just a moment to think, what would it have been like to, I mean, it's like the sun coming up, you know, having manna on the ground for you, it's like the sun coming up every day. And it's just there, and it's always there, and you can count on it, and he's so faithful with it. And then one day, there's no manna. It's gone. I mean, it must have been just completely, it would have caused you to be like, oh man, what is going on? We got something new. Something new is coming. And that is exactly what happened. Something new was coming. God was going to have a new way to feed them. God was bringing them to a new place. And this has completely taken these guys out of their comfort zone. They were comfortable eating the manna every day, but God has a new way and a new place for the Israelites now. And he's bringing them into it. And so when you read this, you know, just meditate on that. And God has that in for us in our lives. You know, God changes what he has for us in our lives. It's not the same way every day. It can be the same. It can be the same way every day. It can be the same way for a certain period of time. But when God brings a new way and a new place into your life, we should be ready to receive it, because it is him who knows what's best for us. You know, so let's not be questioning it. Let's not be grumbling and complaining against it. No, God has given you something new in your life, and it may be uncomfortable, but it's what he wants for you, and so you must trust that new way. So we're going to have communion, so we're going to pray, and then the worship team will come up, and we'll have communion, okay? Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this story, the manna that you faithfully gave the Israelites every day for 40 years. And yes, Lord, while it took them a little bit to get on board with your plan, they stumbled about in your commandment, Lord. It does appear that they got on board with your plan, Lord. And you were just so faithful to give them this manna, Lord. But as we read here in Joshua, Lord, you ceased giving them that daily manna because you were fulfilling a promise. You were bringing them into the new land. And so I just pray, Lord, that for each one of us here, we know, Lord, that the true manna is Jesus. And we know that he is our bread. He is our daily bread. And he is faithful to us each and every day as much as we need. And we also know, Lord, that he may have a new way and a new place for us. And that even if it's uncomfortable, Lord, or we may not quite understand it, that we would be faithful to trust in him, Lord. We say this in your holy name. Amen.
So if you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, we just ask that you let the elements pass. And this is for believers only. It's what we do in our remembrance of Christ. So as the ushers pass out the elements, we'll go ahead and do the communion song. Yeah.
Weak and wounded sinner, lost and left to die, raise your head, for love is passing by. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus. Your burdens lifted and carried far away, and precious blood has washed away the stain. So sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus. Remember when you walk, sometimes you fall. So fall on Jesus, fall on Jesus, fall on Jesus and live. Sometimes the way is lonely, sky is dark and pours with rain. Then cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus. And with your final heartbeat, kiss the world goodbye. They go in peace and laugh on glory's side. And find Jesus, find Jesus, find Jesus.
Amen. So thankful to take communion. Let's please open up to John chapter 6, verse 25. John chapter 6, verse 25. Now I'm gonna read quite a bit to you here. It really does speak for itself. But we're gonna read through this. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. So this is right after Jesus had fed the 5,000, the 4,000, with the loaves. And he decides to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And they're like, this guy can feed us. Where's he at? And so they searched high and low, and they went and found him. But isn't it particular that Jesus says, you're not looking for me for all of the miracles. You're looking for me because I can feed you food. But he tells them here in verse 27, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. Because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? They're getting all excited. Yeah, Jesus, we want to be part of this. What can we do? What can we do to be your fellow workers? And what does he say to them? This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he sent. Well, this would have been insane to a Jew. That's all? This is it? This is all you want me to do is just believe and trust in you? What about, you name it. What about all these things that I could go do? Nope. You believe and trust on, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Oh man, you guys. See, point given. They're no different than the Israelites 1500 years ago. Isn't this exactly what they would have said? And let us not be that way, please. Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven. It was not your father's. But my Father, the creator of the universe, my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Do you all hear it? See, are you reading that? Come to Jesus. Come to him, and you will never hunger again. Come to him, you will never thirst again. Of course, in the spiritual sense. And this is what we need. This is what we were designed for. This is where abundant life truly comes from, is Jesus. Scribble down to verse 47. Same chapter. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. He gives us everlasting life. If we eat of him, if we partake of him, his body, his blood, it's everlasting. It's granted everlasting life. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And as we know now, this is him going to the cross on our behalf to die for our sins. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? I don't blame him, you guys. I would have quarreled too. I know I would have. I know I would have been one of these guys. I'm so thankful that I get to understand this in hindsight. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Amen. And Jesus went to the cross. Body bruised and just the scourging that took place. Beaten on our behalf. Dying on that cross. Crown of thorns embedded into his skull. Flesh opened up, backside opened up, blood flowing down his face on that cross, suffocating, dying for you and I. For you and I being so faithful to do this for us, because we were set before him. He can see it. And then he rose. He rose again. And he defeated that death. And he commanded us. He commanded us that we would remember this. And it's a dang good thing that we are commanded to remember this. Because this is not something we want to let go. This is not something that we want to let go and have it be let go by the wayside. It's so important that we come together and we remember this entirely and dearly, that He took the punishment of your sin on that cross, and He died on your behalf and was raised again the third day to give us everlasting life in the perfect place called heaven with Him. Amen? Let's take the bread. Jesus, we love You. We understand, Lord, what You did on that cross for us. And we remember, Lord, we remember that You gave Your body for us. And likewise, Lord, in the most wonderful way, Your blood, for life is found in the blood, Your blood was also spilt on our behalf. It was spilled for us. We remember this, Lord. We remember this until You take us home. And then we will be able to sit at Your feet for all of eternity, praising and singing songs, fellowshipping with You in Your kingdom, in perfection. And we can't wait. And we say this in Your holy name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand for one last song. And then I think Brian has a little extra something for us. Oh, sorry. Take your... Sorry, Doc, I was caught up in the moment. Sorry.
He was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our sin. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. We are healed. He was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our sin. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. By His wounds, we are healed. By his wounds, what can wash away my sins. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
And it is His blood that washes away our sins. And if there's anyone here that does not understand what that means because they don't have their sins washed by His blood, please come speak to me. Please come speak to the one that brought you here. There's nothing more important in this life than your sins being washed so that you can have an everlasting life with Him, because the punishment for your sin is eternity without Him in a place we call hell. And it's not for you. Please come to Him. I beg you. Now, Brian's got something really sweet for us here.
Before there's a birthday in the house.
Oh.
It happened to be yesterday. And before people try to escape so they don't get sung to, you know. One standing right next to me here on my left.
Sister Mike.
A happy birthday to you, a happy birthday to you, happy birthday of the year. Your Savior be near. Happy birthday to you, a happy birthday to you, the best that you've ever had.
You guys.
All right, folks, thanks for coming, and we'll see you next time. Have a blessed week.